What a blessing to be together today. If you have your copy of God's Word, hold it up, if you will. Always want to begin making sure we're focused and that we are ready in hand with the Word of God. Open it up, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. That's where we're going to be together today as we start. And before we begin, I want to thank those of you who are visiting today for being with us. And I want to invite you back. If you're looking for a church home, obviously, we would love for you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. And as the members here have heard me say regularly, we are not a perfect people, but we are perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just trying to be what God would have us to be. And if that's something that is appealing to you, that you just want to be what God has called you to be through His Word, then we invite you to kind of look around, give Florence Boulevard a good look, and to see if it's a place for your family. I will tell you this, some of you may be wondering where Aaron and the kids are today, Michaela and the two little guys. The Fried-Hardeman lectures are this week. You heard the announcement before that Cody is going to be driving a bus up there tomorrow. Highly encourage you to go because our own Todd Chastain is leading singing tomorrow night at the main assembly. And I know I don't want to miss that. I'll have an opportunity to speak at one of the lectures as well. But as far as our family, you've seen us drive that big purple beast of a van. And some of you have seen those letters on the side of the van. Well, that is a nonprofit publishing company that Aaron and I founded some years ago. And we actually set up booths at various conventions and lectureships. And so with us needing to drive two separate cars, it didn't make much sense for us to get everybody up, drive two cars here, only to then she and the everybody else have to go over there and set up. So we just decided that she would just stay in that area, load up, and set up at the Fried-Hardeman lecture. So in case anybody was wondering, there you go. Went ahead and just gave you that disclaimer off the bat. So, but we're glad to be together today and encourage you to engage in a time of study of God's Word. Because I've got to tell you, today's lesson, I've enjoyed the study. It's actually a section of Scripture from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 22. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, he's already long-winded. How's 10 chapters going to work in that? Don't worry, okay? There's no way we can cover 10 chapters in the detail that we need to. But my goal this morning is, as we discuss the concept of new beginnings and continue on this idea of new beginnings, how they grow almost like a snowball, you start off with a snowball, yet you roll it, and the more it rolls in the snow, the bigger it gets. Well, new beginnings by default aren't supposed to stay so small, that they eventually will grow beyond that. And that's what my goal is today, is to talk to you about this concept, how new beginnings can be expanded by our experiences. But before we begin that, as we always do, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so wonderful to us, and we are so grateful that You love us. Thank You for smiling down upon us, for giving us the health to be here today at this time. And we pray, Lord, that our worship to You today is in spirit and in truth, that we truly engage and recognizing that You're the audience this morning. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and I pray that as the speaker of the hour that I stay out of Your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I want to show you this morning because I thought it was an interesting quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He had this to say about the concept of faith. He said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." And the more I've thought about that statement, especially in light of the patriarch Abraham, the more I'm convinced that there's a lot of truth to that statement. I mean, by default, faith involves you going outside of yourself, trusting in God to lead your way or to accomplish for you what you can't accomplish on your own. If faith were solely based upon this idea of, well, I know it's there, so therefore I see it and I step in the direction of what I see, then faith truly is brought into question of what is faith in the first place. I do believe that faith is not a leap in the dark, but it's a step in the direction of the light. I do believe faith is based upon evidence. I do believe faith is based upon the one that has told you that He will be there for you. In other words, the character and the nature of God. But there are some moments in our lives that quite frankly, we may be able to see the stair in front of us, but we cannot see the entire staircase. For many individuals, it causes what I would refer to as a spiritual paralysis. Some individuals are only going to walk as far as they can see, and therefore they're not going to venture beyond what they can see. If that's you this morning, I want to propose something to you that's not called biblical faith. If all you do is step where you can see, that's not called biblical faith. That's still you putting a lot of confidence and trust in your own comfort and your own ability to discern. Faith, by definition, is you rely upon God. You rely upon His will, His wisdom. And so this morning, as we talk about this new beginning that is expanded by experience, I wanted to throw this to you because, you know, there is this idea of stepping even when you can't see. But I want to tell you something, that as we look at the pages of Genesis chapter 22, there's a heavier weight here than maybe at first we recognize. Maybe at first we realize. You've all heard the account. You've probably taught it in your vacation Bible schools, that Abraham was called to go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that God would show him, which, by the way, very interesting parallel. If you turn back to the front part of this section of Scripture that we're studying, chapter 12, verse 1, and then you look at chapter 22 in the first two verses. In chapter 12, verse 1, God says, leave everything you know and go to the land that I will show you. In chapter 22, in the beginning verses, He says, go to a mountain that I'll show you. And in both cases, the Bible will say that Abraham, that he walked, and the indication is not knowing where he was going to be going. But the weight that's in chapter 22 is what I want you to focus on for a moment. I want you to remind yourself something. I want you to remind yourself of Genesis chapter 15, where God comes to Abraham, and Abraham, in a seeming moment of doubt, says, how are you going to multiply my descendants when I don't even have an heir? Or actually, what he'll do is he'll point to a custom of that time, and he'll say, where the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. In other words, he says, I don't even have my own flesh and blood. That's in chapter 15. How are you going to do this? And some scholars have said, people look at chapter 15 and his question, and they say, well, that's Abraham doubting. You see, Abraham was a doubter. I don't buy that chapter 15 is Abraham doubting. I need you to hear me. Here's why I believe that. Because Abraham, in chapter 15, verse 6, is said to be an individual that his belief resulted in God recognizing his righteousness. And so from chapter 15, verse 2 to chapter 15, verse 6, it's not like all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would inspire Moses to say, well, yeah, let me tell you something. Something major changed in Abraham at that time, and all of a sudden his belief was counted to him as righteous. No, that I don't buy that for one moment. As a matter of fact, what I would tend to believe is this. Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 was already a man of faith. And what he did in asking that question was, he said, God, you told me you're going to do this. My faith leads me to believe you're going to multiply my descendants. The only problem is, I can't see how you're going to do it. I believe you're going to do it, but I can't see how you're going to do it. Because all I have is this slave that was born in my house. So how are you going to do that? And to which in Genesis chapter 15, God says, hey, I'm going to give you a son. There's going to be a descendant that comes forth from you, and therefore there's going to be an heir that is blood related. And then you turn over to chapter 16, and what does Sarah and Hagar and Abraham do? Well, what they do is they try to take it into their own hands. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But from Genesis chapter 15 through 16, 17, 18, 19, if you throw out the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, but 19, 20 and 21, do you understand that the good portion of this text is God still bringing Abraham back to, you don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm telling you I'm going to do it. Now that's the struggle that we get to in the climax of chapter 22. Because in chapter 22, we see as a result of what took place in 21, that God did what He said He was going to do. He fulfilled what He said He was going to fulfill. He gave him a son in his old age when he himself would laugh, when his wife Sarah would laugh. Obviously, scholars believe that menopause had already set in with her, and that therefore the concept of laughing in a reference to the age numbers, that it wasn't just, well, people in our old age don't have children because we don't have the energy. No, that's not the indication. Was she had passed the time period of childbearing, so physically she shouldn't have been able to, which even adds further to Abraham's faith, saying, I know you're going to do it, I just can't see how you're going to do it. And then God does it. The same two people that laughed now turn around in chapter 21 and have a son named Isaac. And if any of you have footnotes to your Bibles, you understand the name Isaac is he who laughs. You see, God brought laughter, but it was not a laughter of how are you going to accomplish it, because we can't see it. Now, here's where I want you to land for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham takes his son Isaac and he isolates himself once again. Chapter 12, he isolated himself by going to a land where he didn't know where he was going to go. Chapter 22, he isolates himself. And then when he gets to the mountain that God says, hey, that's it, he tells those servants who were traveling with him to stay behind. So he further isolates himself. You see this building up. Abraham's going to have to do this on his own. Nobody else is going to be there to do it for him in case he wavers. Abraham's going to have to go do it on his own. And so he puts the wood and the fire and the knife and Isaac, and they go up this mountain. And what we typically do is when we teach this account to our children, what we teach is he bound the hands of Isaac. He put him on the altar. He was going to kill Isaac. And then what we see is that God stopped him and said, Abraham, Abraham. Actually, the Bible says, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord, and he identifies himself and says, I know now that you fear God. You haven't withheld your only son. I find that quite interesting. God being the omnipotent, omnipresent, the idea is, how is it now that he says, now I know? Didn't God know in advance? I mean, doesn't God know? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he? So why now does he say, now I know? Well, the indication is that there's still an element of the faith of man playing itself out. The demonstration of this faith is what's significant. You see, Isaac is not the subject of chapter 22. Abraham's faith is the subject of chapter 22. And so as he binds Isaac, even though Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and following makes reference to him believing God could raise him from the dead. I believe that. I believe that the Hebrew writer is the best commentator on what was going on here. How could Abraham do that? I believe Abraham literally thought he would go up, he would kill his son, but somehow they were coming down together. That was where he was at. But I want you to think about the gravity of this situation. The gravity of the situation is, for so long, Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. For so long, they had been promised a child. Do you recognize from chapter 12 through chapter 22, there is at least a 25-year journey. And that's only up until the point where Isaac is born. When the Bible says he was weaned, that's usually a 3-year process after the birth of the child. And then when you turn to 22 and see that Isaac is old enough to carry some of the wood and the fire and the elements and go on this journey, we're not told exactly how many years this is, but it wouldn't surprise me for it to be 30 plus years from the start of Genesis 12 to the time that he goes to that mountain. About 30 years, let's say, is a conservative estimate. And what you see is this, the man who had been promised a son, the man who had been promised a son, is now called to go kill that promised son. Now, you and I would look at that and say, well, how can he kill a child? How can he do that? How can Abraham kill his own child? I want you to think about it in this way. Abraham was already curious how God was going to fulfill his promise. I know you're going to do it, but I don't know how you're going to do it. And so now he says, you go kill the very heir to your house. You can imagine if Abraham had already been to the point of, I know you're going to do it, but I don't know how you're going to do it. Now you gave me the son, we're joyful, but you're telling me to go get rid of the very means by which you said you were going to accomplish what you're going to accomplish. the weight of chapter 22 is that Abraham still believes God is faithful to his promise. But yet he's called to nullify the means by which he believes God will fulfill that promise. Now, God stops him. But do you understand the process that went on in Abraham's life? You see, here's my premise to you today. That in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was not at the same point that he was some 30 years later in Genesis chapter 22. That 30 plus year journey of his life prepared him to be at the point of being able to raise that sickle, that knife to slay his son, all the while still trusting that God was going to fulfill his promise, but not knowing how he was going to do it. You see, our faith journey, our spiritual growth, it mirrors this dilemma. It really does. You know, I thought about ways to illustrate this, ways that it would drive it home, that window that you could walk away and say, okay, I get what he's saying. And the best thing that I can think of is that before Abraham was able to bear the spiritual weight of chapter 22, that he had to pick up smaller weights to be able to get to that point. There was a time period in my life where lifting weights was very important to me. I wasn't married and I didn't have children, so I had something that I don't have now, which is time, right? Time and energy. That changes. But I can remember when I first started lifting weights, I didn't reach my maximum potential the very first time I laid down underneath that bench press bar. I didn't reach my max potential when all of a sudden I went to bed one night and I said, you know what, I need to get stronger for football or stronger for track. I need to get more in shape. So one night I'm going to make that decision and the next day I'm going to wake up and be at my max potential. That's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, the way it works is you go to the gym the next day. This is what happened to me early in life when I first decided, hey, I need to bulk up. I put very little weight on the bench press bar, and I'd never bench pressed before in my life, and I bounced the bar off of my chin. It hurt. It hurt. But you know what I realized? By doing that, I realized that bar is not supposed to come to my face. Let's change that quickly. But what's funny is I didn't know that until I bounced the bar off of my face. You'd look at that and you say, Joe, you should have known better. Maybe. But you know what? When you're starting off and you don't know techniques and you don't know your weights and all you know is you put it up there and everybody's watching and you want to be manly and you bounce the bar off your face. Well, what happened is I started to learn techniques and I started to add weight till eventually I got to my maximum potential. Abraham was not ready to bear the weight of Genesis chapter 22 back in Genesis chapter 12. What I'm here to tell you today is that it took him over about 30 years of walking and trusting and failing and succeeding before he was ready to be at the point of trusting God enough to pick up the knife to kill his son. You think about new beginnings. And I would love to tell you that new beginnings just happen because people make a decision for it to happen. And I'll say this, that making the decision for a new beginning to happen is crucial to the initial outset. But you and I both know this. It's not enough to go to bed one night and say, I need to be healthy. I need to lift weights. Or even from a more important subject, I need to be closer to God. So therefore, I'm going to bed tonight and I'm saying I need to be closer to God. But may I propose something to you? Just saying it doesn't make any change in your life. You actually have to take the first step. You actually have to engage in something that changes in your life in order for a different outcome to occur. Some of us, spiritually speaking, we've been saying for many years, I'm going to read the Bible through eventually. I'm going to better my prayer life. I'm going to be more engaged with the members of the congregation. I'm going to start visiting more. I'm going to start writing cards. And all of a sudden we recognize, wait a second, I've been saying the same thing for 15, 25 years. Why am I still saying the same thing, but nothing's changing? The reason is because sometimes we haven't taken the steps to make those changes in our lives. That's one of the concepts that I have gained from Genesis chapter 12 and following, and that's this, that when told to leave, you see, faith requires a complete radical abandonment, sometimes of your securities and what you've been relying on up to this point in time. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." The idea is that Abram, he had to take a step. He had to go. And the problem is he didn't know all that God was doing. You know, there's a point in time in this text where the Bible brings forth this conversation, and you really wonder how Moses, if he's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make sense that he knows what's going on in the mind of God. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, where this inner dialogue occurs within God, where the Bible says, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." You see, God, in that small passage, we're able to see into the mind of God almost an inner dialogue that Moses must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to give to us. But you see, you and I have that as we read this text, but there's no indication that Abraham had that benefit. That's why he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" So Abraham understood some of it, but there's no indication that he revealed everything to Abraham. So Abraham walked trusting in God to be faithful to what he knew that God had revealed to him. You see, I would propose this, in your new beginnings of your life, it's possible that God's doing things behind the scenes that you don't know about yet. It's possible that there are lives that will be impacted and you are being shaped to make the impact in that life. It is possible that there are occasions and situations that you need to be prepared for. But sometimes it's hard to see the preparation and it's hard to endure the preparation because we want to fast forward to the end of the movie to where we just get to watch the climax. And I'm telling you, like Abraham wasn't ready to handle the weight in Genesis chapter 22 before he started in Genesis 12 with that first step, you may not be ready to handle the spiritual weight that God has in store for you in the future. So the idea is this, along the journey, you have an opportunity to either grow or shrivel up and back away. Some people shrivel up. You think about the struggles that Abram had. And I call him Abram because his name wasn't changed yet. But you know, the reality is this, sometimes experiences not only begin with the first step, but sometimes they waver at the sign of struggle. They fall apart that first time somebody says, "Hey, let's go eat at Krispy Kreme." And you say, "Well, I'm dieting. I'll just go and watch," until you go smell it, right? "Well, I shouldn't. I'm trying to do better." Well, you know what? Whether you eat the donut or not, it really doesn't matter in your eternity. I hate to tell you that. Some of you are saying, "I'm glad he said that. That means I can go have a donut," right? But the idea is this, that sometimes when struggle occurs, we crumble. And Abraham was no different. He was no different. You see, the one thing that we learn about him in this occasion is he's not this superhuman, superhero guy. He's the same guy that in Genesis chapter 12 walked out faithfully trusting God, leaving all of his security behind. But at the first sign of struggle, you know what he did? He left the promised land. You see, God said, "I'm going to bring you to a land that I'm going to show you." They got into Canaan. That was the land that he wanted him to be in. And you know what happened? There was a famine. And so what did he do? He went ahead and sojourned beyond that and went to Egypt. Do you know why he went to Egypt? Verse 10 of chapter 12. It wasn't because God directed him that way. There's no indication from Scripture. There's never an indication from Scripture that God revealed to him that the land of Egypt is where I want you to go. You know why he went to Egypt? Because he stopped trusting in God and started trusting in his own ability to handle his own problems. There was a famine. He went to Egypt. You know what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh said that Sarah was a good-looking lady. And Abram was afraid that he would be killed for the sake of his wife. And so there was a deceitful scheme that was plotted. A scheme that would eventually cut Pharaoh, and he would have plagues and issues there. It's interesting because over in Genesis chapter 20, you see the same thing play out when it comes to Abimelech in the land of Gerar. And you would think surely between chapter 12 and chapter 20 that Abraham had learned something. Surely he had grown in his ability to trust God. And I will say this, I believe he had grown in his ability to trust God. But just because you grow throughout your journey doesn't mean you're still not going to be faced with difficulty even as you mature spiritually. And it doesn't mean that because you get older, you always get it right. Let's be honest. Abraham didn't always get it right, even in his old age. He still struggled because he was being prepared for the weight of chapter 22. In both occasions, he lies. In both occasions, he trusts in himself. In both occasions, it's interesting because God intervened on his behalf. And I will tell you this, I can point to numerous scriptures where God does not intervene. God doesn't always intervene. But what is beautiful about this is that God gave him an opportunity to return. He gave him an opportunity to repent, to confess his sin. He gave him an opportunity to come back. And what you're going to find in this text, and there's just not enough time in one sermon to cover this, so I want to put this before you and give you an opportunity to kind of chew on it for a bit. That there are at least four occasions within this text that Abram builds an altar to God. At least four occasions. There's one occasion that he returns back to the altar. One occasion that the altar is where he's going to kill Isaac on. And many people have pointed to places like chapter 12, around verse 7, where the Bible says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." It's interesting because Abram ventures away from that altar to go to Egypt. And then the Bible will say, chapter 13, that he returned to the place of the altar. You think about what it meant to build an altar for God. And what you'll find out is that that altar represented his faithfulness to God. That there were times, even along the journey of Abraham, that he would be faithful to God. And then he would steer away from his faithfulness. Yet he would return back to the point of faithfulness. You see, the issue with the experiences in our lives, I would love to tell you that every experience that you and I have is always going to be positive, and there's never going to be moments of you laughing at God and never be moments of saying, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but it hurts. There are going to be moments like that in your life. I'm talking spiritually. There are going to be moments in your life where, spiritually speaking, you're not going to know how it's going to end. But you see, this concept of new beginnings being expanded and going beyond the newness factor is that you have this 30-year period in a hypothetical sense that you're being shaped for the weight that occurs in your Genesis chapter 22 of your life. I don't know what that is. I really don't, but I do believe that as we grow and we're maturing and we're being shaped, that it is likely, and more so than likely, I believe it to be the case, that as this was said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" That this testing component of your faith along your journey, that's real even today. You think about what was written by the Apostle Peter to the Christians who were undergoing those sufferings. And you'll find out that suffering is necessary in the Christian walk. Now here's it's a funny thing to say that, and it is a deeper concept than just, well, the preacher thinks suffering is good. Now I don't think suffering feels good, don't tell me that. But I do believe suffering is for your benefit. Can you imagine, physically speaking, if you didn't know pain, you would push beyond your limit and do more damage. You know, that's one of the dangerous things. I've told you about being an athletic trainer and working with the football program at Middle Tennessee State. It was no rare occasion, and I guess it's legal. If I'm reporting it, maybe I need to file with the NCAA. It's no rare occasion for an athlete, especially a starting athlete, to get hurt during the first half, and then they go into the locker room and the team doc is there and they give them a shot in the joint that got hurt to numb the pain. Now, many people look at that and say, well, great, we get him back for the second half. That's a great thing. But I want you to think for one moment what pain does in your life. Pain allows you to hold up instead of to hurt yourself more. Pain makes you aware, so you need to adjust the circumstances to be able to continue even through the pain. Pain is a benefit. If you take pain out of a situation, an athlete's liable to get injured and hurt. Now, there's another idea, though, and that's this. If you take suffering out of being a disciple of Jesus, then all of a sudden you have individuals who follow God based solely upon the morality of pleasure and the morality of reward. In other words, it's this. You're telling me I can follow you and there's not going to be any consequences and no pain and no persecution? Well, great, I'll follow you based upon what I get out of it. But what happens when suffering is introduced and you can't see beyond your suffering, do you still have enough faith to trust in Him and walk faithful even in the direction of the fire? You see, faith isn't born in the absence of suffering. I would adventure to tell you this, faith is born in the presence of suffering and it is strengthened in the presence of suffering. That's why when you look back at Abraham's life and you say, well, what if he would have starved in the land of Canaan? What if he would have been killed by Pharaoh? What if he would have been killed by Abimelech? What if when Lot was taken captive by the wars that were going on that Abraham didn't step out? What if Lot and Abraham had not agreed and Abraham had not been passive, relying upon God, and Abraham had enforced his way to say, I'll take that land and you take that? There's so much. Do you recognize that when Abraham let Lot choose the land and Lot chose the land closest to Sodom and Gomorrah, that was socially and culturally backwards? Because Abraham was the superior one in that case and he should have dictated to his nephew what land he was going to take. But Abraham didn't do that. You know what he did? He backed away and he said, God's going to take care of me. You choose whatever lot you want. There are moments of brilliance in Abraham's life. But I will tell you this, as I've studied this out, what I have studied is there's a spiritual weight and spiritual conditioning that is taking place. And Abraham wasn't ready to bear the weight of chapter 22 before he had to walk the journey of chapter 12 through 21. But you see, what I do appreciate about Abraham was this. His experiences didn't take him away from God. Whatever highs, whatever lows, whatever failures in his life, and he had them, folks. You think for one moment he didn't have them. You need to read these section of 10 chapters. He had his failures. He had his moments of not trusting in God. That's why in chapter 22, God said, now I know. You know why? Because up to that point in time, Abraham had shown him that he was more afraid of people than he was of God. He had shown him he was more afraid of starving than he was afraid of God. He was more afraid of not having an heir than he was of God. And so when the text says, now I know that you fear God, folks, that's a climax. That's what it's all about. And the question is not, did God come to this realization for whatever it is? And you and I can look at that and we can go back and forth about God's nature and now he knows. Why didn't he know before? We can go back and forth. Scholars have gone back and forth on that one. But here's what I do know. This statement was made after Abraham demonstrated the spiritual growth. This statement was made after Abraham had gone through the 30-year journey. This statement was made after he had conditioned himself through the failures and successes to be able to say, God, I don't know how you're going to multiply my descendants like the stars and like the sands, especially when you're calling me to kill the only heir that I have. You say, well, he had Ishmael, but yeah, there's a lot of laws there that we don't have time to go into, codes of various ancient Near East. And the idea was this. When he sent Hagar and Ishmael away, he sent them away. So when he says it was his only son, that's why it says it was his only son. So the idea is this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I trust that you're going to do it. And so I'm going to faithfully walk and do what you've told me to do. Church, if I could tell you one thing that I've gained from my study this morning, it's this. There needs to be a whole lot more walking and just simply keeping my eyes focused upon God than keeping my eyes focused upon my circumstances. There needs to be a whole lot more saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do next, but I know that you've promised that you're going to take care of those who faithfully follow you. And so you know what? I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the next. What I've learned is this, that following God is not a matter of pleasure in the sense of no physical suffering, but rather following God means that even through your suffering, you keep stepping in the direction that He points. You see, there are so many lessons about this idea of being expanded by experience. But I will tell you this, that without your experience, your new beginning can't grow to something else. So I'm not telling you to relish in your sin. I'm not telling you to relish in your hard times. I'm not telling you anything other than this. Be aware that in your darkest moments, God could be doing some of His greatest work. And He hasn't called you to try to figure out your darkest moments. But what He has called you to do is keep putting one foot in front of the next, trusting Him so that you'll be able to handle your weight in your Genesis chapter 22. This morning, I know there's a lot to take in, and it's not your traditional 3 points in a poem sermon. So probably if you were trying to take notes, I probably drove you crazy today. But the idea is this. Sometimes sermons aren't about structured in a nice, clean way. Sometimes sermons are about looking at the life of a man and the journey that he walked and saying, is there anything in there for me? And I will tell you this, today there is. If you have actually sat down on your journey, if you've stopped walking because you've become spiritually paralyzed, today's lesson is for you. God knows you're not perfect. Do you know that? God knows you're not perfect. God knew Abraham lied to Pharaoh. God knew Abraham lied to Abimelech. God knew he went to Egypt. God knew he went into Hagar. But in all of that, we serve a mighty God who says, come back to me. You're on an adventure. Your spiritual maturity is not a sprint. It really is a marathon. And it's time for you to get back up and get re-engaged. Today, if you recognize that you've sat down on God, and you know whether or not you have or not, I want to encourage you to make changes in your life where you need to. Get back up. Repent. Recognize this. You don't have to put up a front. God knows you. God knows me. He's waiting on you to return back to the altar. So just get up. Get up and get re-engaged and allow Him to shape you. Your experiences are there for your benefit. Thank God. Thank God that He's still working to bring you to where He wants you to be. Today, I recognize that maybe somebody here is not a Christian. And you've yet to begin your spiritual journey. And I would tell you this, I want to encourage you to get out of His way and allow Him to forgive you of your sins through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, I encourage you to please allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And that means this, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to be buried and you've got to be raised as a new creature. And the only way that works is when God remakes you. When you confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says. If you're not sure about that, I'd love the opportunity to study that with you. And if that's where you're at today, we want to help you. But whatever your need may be, whatever situation you're struggling with at this moment, I just pray that the Word of God will work in your life this morning.